In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. It seems that the fourth week of Lent, which is now past, is when many of us begin to feel irritable and short. I think we are coming to that point in the fast when our self-love is beginning to poke through our pious veneer. In terms of this morning's gospel, our self-love is beginning to cry out and to convulse us. Even in the fast, I eat better than many do in the world. So I am not undernourished. It is not my hunger then that is crying out and convulsing me greatly. It's my self-love, my love for the world, my love for the flesh. The hunger crying out in me is a physical manifestation of how indulged and pampered I am. It exposes how much I love the comforts of the flesh and the sweet things of the world. The Father in this morning's gospel cries out to the Savior, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." Remember how at the beginning of the fast, as also when we were first received into the faith, we desired with all our heart to take up our cross and to get serious about your working to unite ourselves to Christ in the likeness of his death. We were seeing then that we do believe. And so we can say with the Father this morning, "Lord, I believe." But the fast, and I'm pretty sure I didn't pull a bait and switch on you guys. I'm pretty sure I told you about the fast before I received you into the church. Because it so happens that the fast is kind of at the heart of the church. The fast strips away our pious veneer. It exposes our worldliness, such that we can feel it now pulling hard, very hard, to draw us away from the fast. How many times this last week have you thought to yourself, "Boy, I wish I could have a piece of cheese"? The fast, as you know, is the cross. This is how the Lord gives us our cross. It's in the fast. And so now, about the fourth week, we can feel our worldliness tugging at us, pulling hard at us, trying to pull us away from the cross and back into our love for the world. And now we should be able to say with the Father in this morning's gospel, "Lord, help my unbelief." It says that the Spirit convulsed the boy greatly after the Lord commanded it to come out of the boy. Actually, it started to convulse the boy even when the boy was brought into the presence of Christ. When we take up the fast, which is the cross, we are returning with the myrrh-bearing women. Remember it says when he came into Great Lent that the myrrh-bearing women returned? It doesn't say where they returned, it just says they returned. They turned around. When we take up the fast, we are turning around with the myrrh-bearing women. We are turning around into the face, the tomb of our heart, and to confront our worldliness. When we rest on the Sabbath with the myrrh-bearing women, that is to say, when we enter into our secret closet and pray, we are choosing to stay in the tomb of our heart. That's what I take it to mean when it says that they rested. They stayed. They stayed there. In the work of prayer, in the closet of their heart. And so when we return with the myrrh-bearing women, And when we choose to stay in the fast, in the prayers of the fast, we are choosing to stay in the tomb of our heart, and we are cutting off our usual escapes from the emptiness that haunts us within, so that we are left with nowhere to hide. Nowhere to hide. Nowhere to hide. Until you hear what we read this morning from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Unless we take refuge in Christ through prayer. Now, what does it say? Something about in beyond the veil, beyond the stone. We take refuge in the death of Christ and not in the things of the world. And when we do that, when we force ourselves to do that, that's why it has to be voluntary. This is a work of love, brothers and sisters. We are forcing ourselves to do this because we want to learn to love God. You can't force love. God can't force us, and He won't force us to do this hard work to love Him. We have to want to do it. We have to want to do it enough that we're willing to stay in the fast and to suffer the pain. Ah, what pain. The discomfort of the hunger. Ah, what hunger. The pain, the discomfort, the agony of not allowing myself to escape into my usual diversions and taking refuge in the death of Christ. And when we do this, we begin to cry out greatly, do we not? We begin to cry out greatly with fear and a little anger even. Because what is earthly in us? Our love for the world, our idolatry, our self-love, our disobedience, our wanting to do our thing, our entitlement, all of this that is earthly in us is being put to death in the death of the Lord. And I think this, by the way, is the beginning of that mourning which the Lord calls blessed. As we heard in this morning's gospel, the Lord, the Father, prayed with tears. He was mourning. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What I'm saying then is that mourning does not begin with the tears. It does not begin with the weeping. The mourning begins with this self-denial of the fast. And it progresses to weeping only if we stay in the fast. Only if we rest with the myrrh-bearing women and not allow ourselves to seek refuge in our usual escapes, so that we can begin to feel the fear and the anger of our inner loneliness that we have sought to escape in the many empty diversions of the world. We're changing the default mode of our inner system so that we don't default to the diversions of the world. We're having to rewire our inner soul so that we default to the death of the Lord, to take refuge in the tomb of the Savior, the tomb of our heart. As I said, the fourth week of the fast seems to be when the sentimental mist of our initial zeal begins to clear. I can discern in the dawning Sabbath light of the ensuing stillness, my love for the world wanting to turn my face away from the cross of the fast and back to the sweet things of the world. I can also make out voices whispering inaudibly in my ear, telling me that this fasting business is silly, not necessary. We're saved by grace, after all. It says that the poor boy this morning was possessed by a deaf and dumb spirit. I recognize it immediately as the spirit that takes hold of us when we give in to our unbelief, our love for the world, and turn the face of our inner man away from the church. It was a deaf spirit. It was a deaf spirit That means that it was a spiritual deafness. And it points to the spiritual ears of the inner man, which are made through unbelief. When we willfully choose to turn our face away from the church and the body of Christ, it makes us deaf to the word of God speaking to us in the church. We can be in the church. The chanters, the singers, the preachers, they can be shouting. They can be chanting slowly and very distinctly so that we hear every word and we don't hear a thing. It was a dumb spirit. It was of the mouth or the throat. It was a spiritual dumbness. And in the Bible, the mouth opens onto the heart. And the throat is what receives food and drink and air so that we can live. The dumb spirit of unbelief renders the heart unfeeling and cold and closed off to the Spirit of God. I've noticed it in myself. Have you noticed it in yourselves? When you turn away from the church just a little bit, suddenly the things of the church become exceedingly boring. Reading the scriptures is like eating dust. The scriptures are dry as dust. The heart grows cold, becomes unfeeling, cannot hear, it has no interest in the things, the life of the church. This boy then was spiritually dead. Just as St. Paul says that we are spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. We hear the Lord saying in his exasperation, he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you? Brothers and sisters, read the prophets and the Psalms. And you will see that this is what the Lord has been saying of all the generations of Israel since the days of Noah. You almost wonder if St. Mark includes this little word of the Lord in this particular instance to prove that this, in fact, is the Lord of the Old Testament. He's saying in this situation exactly what he was saying throughout the prophets and the Psalms. Faithless generation, how long am I going to have to put up with you? I'm always turning my face away from the church. Yeah, my face is turned to the church. I'm a priest. My face is turned to the church. But where is the face of my heart turned? Whose voice do I listen to in here? Am I listening to the serpent's voice or am I listening to God's voice? And this is the battle. This is the battle between my belief and my unbelief that I am enjoining when I take up the cross of the fast. Why should I believe that when the Lord says this, he is not saying it of me? When I am so weak in my belief, so weak in my resolve to rest and to stay in the self-denial of the fast, and I am so quick to give in to my unbelief, as soon as the hunger pangs start to growl in my stomach, I'm rushing to the refrigerator. For what? Food I don't need. I think I'm hungry. I'm not hungry. I'm greedy. I'm gluttonous. I'm so quick to give in to my unbelief, my love for the world. I rush back to my addictions. I rush back to my habits. I rush back to my usual habits, my usual diversions, my usual escapes. Brothers and sisters, what have those escapes given to us? What has the world done for us? What has the Lord done for us? Lord, I believe, but Lord, help me in my unbelief. Do we not see in this word of the Lord, this exasperation of the Lord, do we not also see his great patience? Even in his great exasperation over us, yet he still empties himself for us in obedience to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross, and he says, bring the boy here to me. I see the Lord saying in this word, bring the boy here to me. exactly what he says in the final word of this morning's gospel. This kind of spirit, in other words, this deaf and dumb spirit, the spirit of unbelief, the spirit of death, cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. Because you see, both words, bring him here to me, this kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. Both words turn us inward and set us on the path, which is Christ, that descends into the tomb of our heart, and to the great mystery of God, hidden from the generations, revealed now to his saints, says St. Paul. But in fact, this great mystery of God has been revealed for all the world to see. Yet it is only the saints who see it. Only those, in other words, who receive Jesus as the Christ, the Word of God, and deny themselves and take up their cross, the fast, in order to lose their life, in order to stay in the tomb of their heart, and to put to death what is earthly in them, their self-love, for the sake of Christ, that they may find their life in Christ. That great mystery of God is revealed for all the world to see in Christ God crucified on the cross. It is revealed for all the world to see in Christ God. Christ God is in italics in my text. Christ God buried in the new tomb. It is the great mystery of Christ, of God in you. Christ in the tomb of your heart, transfiguring your heart, if we would let him. Because remember, you may not remember, but in fact, this particular incident follows immediately after the transfiguration. I don't know how to work that into the sermon without making it overly long, so I just put it in here, you know, this reference to the Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. This is the transfigured Lord who is in the tomb of our heart, transfiguring our heart into a bridal chamber, making it radiant with the light of his glory, and making it the font of our resurrection and the resurrection of Christ. We cannot destroy the deaf and dumb spirit of death in us or in anyone else, except we have died to ourselves in the death of Christ, in other words, for the sake of Christ. And that's what we have undertaken to do by taking up the fast. That's why it's so hard. Even though we're eating well, I bet none of you is undernourished. I know I'm not. And yet I chafe under the fast. It's so hard because, and that's why the battle within is so intense. We are daring to put to death what is earthly in us, our love for the world, so that we may become perfectly one with Christ in the likeness of his death, as he became perfectly one with us when he was crucified on the cross and laid in the new tomb. The Spirit came out of the boy, and it says that he was as though he were dead, so that everyone thought he was dead. Do you see? The Spirit that had rendered this boy deaf and dumb was put to death by bringing him to the Lord, by taking this boy and turning this boy's face in the attitude of faith, that is to say, facing the Lord. So also we put the spirit that renders us deaf and dumb to death by turning the face of our inner man, by turning with the myrrh-bearing women, by turning the face of our inner man, our mind, toward the Lord, who is speaking to us, and he is even touching us physically in the sacraments of the church. We turn our inner ear to listen to the word of the Lord, not to our own word. Most certainly not to the word of the world. We turn the face of our inner man resolutely inward toward the tomb of our heart in prayer to take refuge in the death of Christ in you, who by his death puts to death the deaf and dumb spirit of our death. Finally, beloved brethren, shall we note that this boy was raised from death to life by the prayers of his father, whose belief was not pure. It was mingled with unbelief. The father, though, precisely in his unbelief, in his weakness, in his worldliness, turned his face to the Lord out of desperation, in mourning, with tears. He turned his face to the Lord and he kept it there. That's how his prayer became his son's resurrection. This is a word for all of us in spiritual authority. Parents, teachers, priests, bishops, who desire the salvation of those in our charge. Set the face of your inner man on Christ in you. You do the work. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about your faithful. Don't worry about your parishioners. You do the work. You turn your face toward the Lord. Set the face of your inner man on Christ in you. You deny yourself. You take up the cross of the fast for the Lord's sake. And our gospel this morning is showing us that when we do that, our prayer as parents, as teachers, as priests, as bishops, our prayers become radiant with the life-creating power of the Lord's death on the cross. The power of salvation and resurrection in you and in all those around you. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.